not exactly the gospel to pack them in, is it? Okay, you've got to start with hating your parents. Well, some people don't have any trouble with that, but, you know, brothers and sisters, hate everybody, hate your life, and then, oh, at the end, just slips in, and give up everything you own. Then you can be my disciple. Yeah, that's a great message to pack the church on the first Sunday back. I want to suggest, however, that maybe there's more to this than meets the eye. I was thinking about it in these terms a couple weeks ago. I think I told you I saw the movie The Butler. And it reminded me, I remembered the events of the 50s and 60s, but the brutality of it is made visceral again in that movie. And I thank God that in growing up in Atlanta that my parents were progressive people, and if me or my brothers had ever used a racial slur, we would have been severely punished. But I had friends whose parents regularly did use those kind of slurs. You know, we're not born with that kind of hatred in our heart. It's that wonderful, some of you will remember that song from South Pacific, "You have to be carefully taught to hate." And lots of folks have been carefully taught to hate. And once we are in that kind of mindset, we will stay in it until someone or something sets us free from it. Because it will be home, it will feel natural, and everyone we know will be sharing it with us. And Jesus came precisely to set us free from that kind of family-taught, culture-taught mindset that destroy us and destroy the Christian community, the world community, destroys creation. So he sets us free. Well, how does he do it? Well, he eats meals with the poorest of the poor and with sinners. And you know that story. He talks about wedding banquets where the poorest of the poor and the rich are both invited. And he tells us, you know, love not only your friends, but also your enemies. But this example and this teaching of Jesus is just so much noise until we get to that quiet inner space and realize he is talking to us. He's talking to you, and he's talking to me. Maybe not about racism, but some other ism that we have lodged in our mind and our heart that keeps us from seeing the world through God's eyes. And this morning, he does it in a breathtaking way. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. That's kind of breathtaking. But I want to suggest when he says, hate our family, he is not contradicting his call to love our neighbor, because our family is also our neighbor. Rather, he's using Semitic hyperbole to call us away from the belief in the infallibility of our family, or of our race, or our nation, or our way of life, or all these isms, and even the infallibility of our religion. So I want to assure you today, I do not believe Jesus hates his blessed Mother Mary. He just doesn't. But he does not blindly follow her. You remember that scene in Mark's gospel. Jesus is preaching with the crowd and his mother and brothers show up. They want to take him home. They say, Mark says, they think he's out of his mind. They want to pull him out and take care of him. And he says, I'm not going with you. This is my family here. He never goes back to that small worldview that he grew up in Nazareth. Rather, Mary and James, his brother, follow Jesus into his universal view of the world. So Jesus doesn't come to tweak our lives, but to transform them. And if you're suffering today, that ought to be really good news, because you've tried tweaking it, and tweaking it just does not work. He's doing it by trying to pull us out of away from that tiny ego view of things that we have and to begin to see life through God's eyes, through Christ's eyes, through the mind of Christ. And it's a huge thing. It's a huge thing. And he says, therefore, count the cost. Grace is free, but there's a cost when you accept the grace. You know, back in the 80s, some of you will remember, lots of people were talking about, you've got to be born again. And brother, have you had that born again experience? What they didn't talk about was, oh, by the way, you've got to die first in this life. You've got to die to this little view of yourself in order to move into the big life that God wants to give you here and now. So, you know, we can't inhabit the mind of Christ, or it can't inhabit us, until we're set free from the mind of the world. You can't become a person of acceptance and peace without dying to that inner, maybe racist or war lover you used to be. This transformation is God's free gift. I mean, I've got lots of self-help books at home, so I've been trying it on my own too, but I keep coming back to the fact that God gives this to us freely. It's given to us, and our task is not to achieve it or to earn it, but to believe it and to trust in it and to move in it. You know, week after week, we come up and we put out our hands, and the bread is put in our hands, and we're told, the body of Christ. Every week, the body of Christ. The hope is not just that one day you'll think this little piece of bread is the body of Christ. The hope is one day you will know you are the body of Christ, and that I am the body of Christ, and together we are the body of Christ, and in fact the whole world is the body of Christ. The gift is free, but there's a cost. I think today of Paul Jones. We celebrated him Wednesday at our noon chapel. And I don't mean John Paul Jones. You know, I've not yet begun to fight the Revolutionary War naval captain. But Paul Jones, who became the Episcopal Bishop of Utah in 1914, as the nation in 1914 became very excited about the prospects of America going into World War I, he announced from his pulpit that he didn't think war was the way of Christ, and that America should not enter it. Now, I know no one today who thinks that World War I was either a just war or a smart war or produced anything good, because it produced, as far as I can tell, nothing but millions dead, millions orphaned, millions widowed. It was supposed to be the war to end all wars, but it became the war that set the conditions for the ascent of Adolf Hitler and the Second World War. An unmitigated disaster. Yet church-going Americans were so much in favor of sending their boys to fight. It'll be glorious, they said. Surely God is on our side, they said. And they were blind to the idea. And when you think about it, you wonder how could they have been, but we all have our blindnesses. They were blind to the idea that God might not be pleased for this world war to take place in which Lutherans and Anglicans and Roman Catholics and Baptists slaughter each other for a number of years. But that's what was happening. And what for? Well, national pride, maybe a few miles of barren earth. But everyone was caught up in this fever of war, yet somehow Paul Jones and some Quakers and Mennonites and some other Episcopalians, maybe in this parish and others, could step outside the mindset of family and nation and ask, what is the mind of Christ? Well, there was a cost for Paul Jones. He was hated by Christians everywhere in the U.S. He was told by a commission convened by the House of Bishops that he must resign his position as Bishop of Utah, which he did in 1918. They can't have someone preaching what he was preaching. But he doesn't stop working for Christ. He helps found the Episcopal Peace Fellowship, which continues that work to this day. So I think when Jesus is looking around at this large crowd following him, he loves them. And he wants to pull them from those mindsets that are just destroying them individually and corporately, and that they might share his mind. See through his love, through his acceptance, his trust of the Father. As St. Paul would say in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is addressed to you and me. This is your story and my story. Christ lives in you, too. When you first wake up in the morning, if you're like me, you don't just instantly go from 0 to 60, right? There's a little transition there where we kind of come out of the fog and slowly come into the day, and we feel like we're leaving the dream world and coming into reality. But as long as we think our tiny view of things is reality, we're still dreaming. Actually, we're still caught in a nightmare that is destroying us. We are, as the body of Christ, individually and corporately, slowly waking up to His presence in us and His desire to work through us to transform the world into the dream of God. Richard Rohr says that the church is really only 21 years old. He takes every century as just 1 year in the life of the church. We're just now getting to the place. We've come through the adolescence of the Reformation. We're coming into early adulthood where we can begin to take new steps as the body of Christ. So as we start off this new program year and gather, let's give up trying to tweak our lives and instead turn our lives over to Christ for that transformation which sets us free. After all, only men and women who are being transformed can share and help create God's dream for the world. Amen.